Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of this people. Lord, we ask you to anoint your word tonight. Make it rich and satisfying to every heart, O God. Make it challenging, Lord, to your people. Lord, continue to show us the importance of standing upon your word and of rightly dividing your truth, following it according to your will. Lord, you have your way. Anoint this vessel. Anoint this people. Anoint the minds. Anoint the ears, O God. Help each one to receive that which you would have for them this night, O God. Lord, we thank you again for this marvelous opportunity to come and gather together in your name. Lord, we will not waste this time. We will use it. We will not be robbed. We will not be hindered. We're going to receive that which you have for us, O God. So bless your word and use it to strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this evening, Think on These Things. And what I'm going to do is talk about your mind, your brain, that which is up there in the cranium somewhere. And I'm going to talk about what kind of data that we need to store in our mind and what we need to do with it. I feel that this is extremely important in this hour. We must see that there is a war for our mind. It's a war for our mind. And we have been on the losing end for a long time in various different ways, to one degree or another. Our mind has been invaded by many, many trespassers. And these trespassers have set up their little houses and homes and cities, and they have worked hard upon our mind. The mind is very, very important. This brain is very, very important. And the devil, in my estimation, makes his primary attacks against the mind. That's where his primary attacks are. And we must put these trespassers out and then build strong walls of defense so they cannot come back in. We can't just get rid of them and have them come back. That is not what God wants. He wants us to get rid of them and then to remain free of them. We have got to guard this mind. We have got to make sure that there's the right data and the right personnel here. And for a long time, there have been a lot of the wrong persons inhabiting our minds. Let me tell you a few things about the brain. First of all, the brain is the most complex mechanism in all the world. And it's the most influential organ of your body. It is extremely complex. And it is absolutely vital. It's the most influential organ in our body. It accounts for your ability, and this is just a few things that it does, your ability to think, to remember, to feel, to reason, to imagine, as well as to analyze. And there's many other things also. The average brain weighs only about 3 pounds. It contains 12 billion cells. And each of these is connected to 10,000 other brain cells, totaling 120 trillion brain connections. So there is a lot going on up here, and we are hardly aware of any of it. We are hardly aware of our brain. We don't realize what's really going on and how important this is. Some have compared the human brain to a sophisticated computer, but technology hasn't even come close to duplicating the brain's capabilities. So it's a very poor comparison, very poor indeed. A leading computer expert says, if we could invent a computer that would duplicate the capabilities of the human brain, it would take a structure the size of the Empire State Building just to house it. And this man holds 50 patents on the IBM computer. And he says that he acquired most of his inventive ideas by studying the workings of the human brain. That's where he got his ideas. And so you would say that he's pretty much of an expert in the field. And this just shows how amazing God is. How amazing God is. Look at what He has created and put in such a small space. Your head is not really empty. There is something up there. That small space, but for man to do it, have to put it in the Empire State Building. Now, the Empire State Building is a relatively large building. It is gigantic. Does it show that there's a slight difference between the capabilities of God and the capabilities of man? Tremendous difference. The brain supervises everything we do, from the involuntary beat of the heart to the conscious decisions of life. So it's involved in all these things. Now, the brain, or we could say the mind, involves the intellect, the emotions, and the will. Those three things are involved. Your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Those things are all connected here. They're all involved in the mind. The mind is the soul's computer. It's your computer. You live in this body, the soul. That's the real you. And this mind, this brain, is for you to use. It's your computer. It's your storehouse of data. It's for you. But it must be programmed properly. And the right data must come in and be accepted. You must accept it. It's not talking about your brain just accepting it. You, because you're the one that uses your brain, your mind. And if you let it come in, the right data, and you really accept it, then you're going to find positive things. You're going to find the will of God being accomplished. If you do not get the right data, or even if you get the right data but you don't really accept it, you're going to find out the consequences are going to be absolutely disastrous. You'll find yourself losing out with God. And there's a fair percentage of people that know that their mind is really being besieged, and some much more than others. But I doubt that there's anybody here that does not realize experientially that this is really the battlefield. There's a battle being waged right here. And we've got to come to some very important decisions and realize what kind of authority we have. You see, the devil has worked very hard to control you by controlling what comes into your mind. That's a major way that he's worked to control you, by controlling what comes into your mind. He's also placed many demons in the mind as well. He knows how to impact the emotions so that they override sound reasoning and sound judgment. He knows how to do that. And we have all fallen prey to it. All of us. And as you let your minds wander, even during this service, you're falling prey to it. Emotions overriding sound reasoning and sound judgment. So that finally, you let your will align with those emotions, and that's where you can say the person will believe that 2 and 2 is 3. And there are a lot of people, based on the way they're living spiritually, are saying 2 plus 2 in the spiritual realm is 3, and that's why their lives are such disasters. The things don't line up. What they're doing does not line up with the data that's being given to them. All the hours in Bible college, all the sermons, all the hours in church, all the hours waiting upon God, and look at what people are doing. It's just absolutely insane. It's contrary to all proper reasoning and all proper judgment. It's contrary to the Word of God. Now, this is not something where the brain is just malfunctioning. This is the devil at work. The devil is at work in your brain. He is attacking your mind. And he has been very, very successful. No wonder there are demons assigned as demons of mind control to work with other demons to control your mind, to decide for you what information is going to come in. There's many of people that have testified that as they would sit down to read the Bible, their mind would force them to go somewhere else. As they would want to listen to a sermon, their mind would force them to go somewhere else. They thought it was a problem with their mind. Not a problem with the mind. Not a problem with the soul. It's demons. It's lies. We must recognize the lies and do something about it. Something very positive. And we need to do it quickly. We need to do it with haste. We need to redeem the time. See, the devil wants to rule the mind. He's out to rule the mind. If he rules your mind, he rules you. Now, what happens if God rules your mind? You're going to start getting somewhere in God. Now, he wants to rule more than just your mind. He wants to work with your spirit. But your mind is a very important part. We must exercise our will according to spirit-revealed truth and evict these demonic forces, these lies, and give the operation of our brain over to Jesus. We must give the operation of our brain, of our mind, over to Jesus. Our mind must be operated by somebody who really understands it. Nobody understands their own mind. Nobody. The world's greatest doctors, brain surgeons, do not understand the brain. They can't figure it out. It's too complex. It's too involved. It's too intricate. There's only one who understands it, who really understands it, and that's God. And the devil understands quite a bit about it, and that's how he's made all of his inroads. And that's why he's working the way that he does in this world. He's impacting the mind. He's doing that constantly. We cannot operate our own mind. You cannot do it. You cannot just exercise your will and say, okay, I'm going to take my mind and I'm going to operate it and then everything will be fine. No, it won't, because you can't do it. Only Jesus can. Only the Spirit of God can properly supervise the brain. That's the truth. That's the real truth. You have to trust your whole life. Body, soul, spirit, heart, mind, emotions, everything to Jesus. You have to do that. You cannot trust your own thinking. You cannot be so sure that you're able to use your brain so aptly that you never come to wrong conclusions. That's not the way to be led of the Spirit. Now, there's a balance in there, of course, but there's a lot of people that they are convinced that this brain somehow is infallible. But that is not the case, because it's who uses it. And we're not infallible. And if you're going to use your brain, you're going to put data in it, and you'll get answers out, but you don't even know how to interpret the answers that come out necessarily. Only God knows how to do it. We must have one who knows all the intricacies of our mind to be there to run it. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of God to do this. We need to allow Jesus to program our mind. And he's going to do that with his truths, with his revelations, with enlightenment from him, with illumination of his word. We must give up ownership. Now, we have already given up ownership in many cases. To who? To demon spirits. We have given up ownership of our mind to demon spirits. That's why people are doing the things they're doing out here, and that's why people are doing the things they're doing in the church. Because they have actually given up ownership, not really knowingly, more unwittingly, but that's what's happened. And they can't even figure out why they do the things they do. Well, with that owner up here, it becomes pretty obvious. People do some pretty strange things, don't they? It's not normal. It's not human. It's not what you would expect of man. It shows that somebody else is involved. Now, you see the same thing on the other side where people are yielding to God. You see, it's not normal. It's not human. It's God. It's Jesus coming through. So you can either have Jesus coming through and have him as the owner and him running it, or else you're going to end up being prey to the devil. We mustn't live by I think. We must live by God says. Doesn't matter what I think. It's what does God say. What is the Spirit saying in this hour to the church? What is God doing? What is being revealed by the Spirit of God? Realize there are two primary means in the natural of communicating to your brain. These are through the eyes and through the ears. And we must use these receptors properly. We have got to use them right. I read one story. Somebody was coming to get some counsel and is having all sorts of problems with sexual thoughts, being harassed with all sorts of sexual temptations. And this counselor, as he investigated, found out the man regularly goes to X-rated movies, regularly is reading pornography, and he wonders why he's having problems with all these sexual temptations. Do you know that that's how naive many Christians are? They didn't even realize what's going on. That's how duped the devil has them. There wasn't anybody in this church. It was some other place. I don't even know where it was. But it wouldn't surprise me to have something happen with us like that. The devil has deceived us. He's duped us. We've had our problems. We have not been totally victorious over the enemy. If you use these receptors, your eyes and your ears properly, it's going to lead to salvation. It'll lead you to a right relationship with God. They must be used with heavenly wisdom, and they must be used with heavenly direction. In this one source that I was looking at, the man said, until this generation, parents were very influential in forming and shaping their children. But obviously, that's not true anymore. If you look at this generation, the parents virtually have nothing to do with raising the children. And I'm going to throw in a few things here from my heart to you parents. So open up and receive it, please. The devil has used modern technology, and I think that he's devised certain portions of it himself, certain ways to use different forms of media. And he's found and produced ingenious ways to assault the minds of parent and child alike. Millions have already been lost to TV. Millions. Millions have been lost to rock stars, movie stars, drugs, sex, atheistic philosophy, humanistic philosophy, and all sorts of other things. Now, parents, hear me. You mustn't surrender your children to the devil. Don't surrender your children. Don't do it. Don't give them over to the devil. Now, some parents are doing this. They're doing it, hopefully, just give them the benefit of the doubt, in ignorance, unknowingly, unwittingly. But to be absolutely frank, there is no place, really, for television in our homes. Now, I know that some may have a saved husband, an unsaved husband, and so he says it's going to stay, so that's fine. But otherwise, that thing is a tool of the devil. It really is. And it really cannot be monitored. I don't care who you are, really. If you can prove that you can monitor it, well, fine, but I just have serious reservations. I wouldn't let things in my home that I felt would compromise my stand before God, my conscience before God. My children mean a great deal to me, and I am going to raise them before God. I don't ask them what they want me to do. I ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to raise my children according to what God dictates. I am not going to surrender my children and their souls over to the devil. I'm not going to do that. See, some children, they don't really have the ability to fight off the devil just using their own will, their own intellect. They don't have enough maturity. They don't have enough responsibility. The parents are the responsible party. You have got to make sure you know where your children are. You've got to make sure you know what they're doing. You've got to make sure you know who they're playing with and what kind of things they're doing there. That's your responsibility. It is your responsibility. It's your responsibility in these church services. It's your responsibility to make sure your children are praying. It's your responsibility to make sure they're not just out running around gabbing and getting in the little cliques with their friends from school. But they come here, and you come here to worship God. You need to get them down here to the altar. Well, he doesn't want to come. It doesn't matter what he wants to do. You're the parent. It's your home. You are responsible. We don't solicit to you what kind of a church service you want. We don't go around and, well, somebody here really doesn't want, you know, he doesn't want to get convicted tonight. He just wants a real nice, pleasant service. And so we can't have anything that would make him feel a little tight around the collar here and his shoes would kind of shrink. We can't afford to do that. We're waiting on God. We have to do these things before God. I am just... My heart is so concerned for the youth of this church. I don't care how many summer retreats they have. I don't care how many winter retreats they have. It's still what the parents do in the home that's going to determine a great deal about whether that child makes it with God. And that's the truth. And I'm not here to tongue lash anybody, belittle anybody, condemn anybody, judge anybody. I'm just saying we better wake up. We better make sure that we are doing what we know we're supposed to do before God. We cannot leave it in the hands of the Sunday school department. We can't leave it in the hands of the Christian school teacher. You can't leave it in the hands of the pastor with his sermons. You have got to take the responsibility for your children. It's your responsibility. You've got to be preaching to them. You've got to be praying for them. You've got to be making sure that they're making right decisions for God. I am astounded at the things that children in our church are allowed to do. And it concerns me deeply. And that child really can't make the right decisions in many cases. You're going to have to make the decision for that child. Now, as long as that child would be in my home, I would be telling that child how it's going to live. That's how I see it. I'm going to be, in a sense, a loving dictator in my home. I'm going to make sure that my children are doing what I see that they should be doing before God. That's my responsibility. I couldn't stand it any other way. I mean, I just couldn't watch my child head off for the bluff, heading for the lake of fire. We've got to guard these children. Everything is aimed at them. When you read about the TV advertisements and the TV shows, it's all aimed at like 12, 13, 14-year-old children. That's what it's aimed at. No wonder an adult that has any brain in their head, when they turn on the TV, they go, "This is so foolish. This is so childish." If they'd only be honest and irrational about the whole thing, they'd say there's no reason to watch the television. There's many people that aren't even saved that won't watch TV because they recognize that it's so childish. Why is it so childish? Because that's who it's aimed at. It's aimed at that age group. Think of all the musicians. Think of the largest number of people that go to rock concerts. You know, they're very young children. They're the young teenagers. That's who's there. How can parents do such a thing? I mean, see, out in the world, how can they do that? But how can we at Community Chapel, with all the teaching we've had on how to raise children, let our children do some of the things that we let them do? We have got to be very honest and open before God. If I can somehow be a channel whereby some of you could be convicted further so you can see your responsibility, and 10 others get upset at me, but a few come around and make some deeper decisions, that's fine with me. Because I want some more to come around and really see the responsibility as parents. I know parents, and I'm going to harp on this for a few minutes, I know some parents that have just more or less they've centered their whole family around their children. You cannot center your family around your children. You centered around Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the calling of God. You centered on the whole plan of God that's aimed to produce eternal life. That's what your home must be centered on. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. It's the only thing that's important. I could care less, really, whether or not my children are ever able to go out and be on baseball teams, soccer teams, football teams. I'm not concerned about that. I've been a very athletic person my whole life. In the natural, I would love to see them get involved in all those things. I could care less, really. I want to make sure my children are living for Jesus. Now, if there's opportunities where they can do some things and be involved in some joint participation sports, well, fine. But that's not my primary concern. My primary concern is not what they want out of this life. It's what I know they need out of this life. And I am responsible. I am responsible for my children. You are responsible for your children. You can't say, well, they've got their own will. They got their own mind. You're the parent. How long does the pastor bear with the sheep? An awful long time. How long do we chase after them? An awful long time. We go a long way in trying to rescue people. Parents have to do the same thing. You've got to keep living before God no matter what. This is very important. We need to fight for our children's souls. The devil is out to rob you of your children. The devil is out to rob you of your children. He's out to rob you of your soul. Now, what are we going to do? We've got to really come to grips with who the enemy is. Your child is not the enemy. There are many homes where the parents are more or less looking at the child, and it's kind of like he is the enemy or she's the enemy. That's not the enemy. That child is not the enemy. The demons, the devil. See, this whole world system, that's the enemy. Stand firm. Intercede for that child. Stand in the gap. stand there and go before them and make the right decisions for them until they come to an age where they can make right decisions. When they get to a point where they can make decisions, you just don't say, well, they got to go on their own and we hope they make it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand right there with my children as long as I possibly can. I know I can't baby them into the kingdom of God. That's not going to work. There are times where they make decisions and you have to let them make those decisions. But those are more of the exceptions than the rule. Some of you aren't parents yet. You can't even imagine this happening. The parents that are having this happen right now couldn't imagine it either when they were without their children. And now they've got their children and they're all sorts of difficult situations. So get this in your heart and say, I'm going to raise my children before God. I'm going to do what God wants. And it's not too late. I don't care if that child is 16, 17, 12, or whatever. We've got to come to real decisions in this matter. It's very important. It's very important. Souls are hanging in the balance. Souls! Your children! You love them? Then do the right things before God. Do the right things. Please, I beseech you, I beg you. I just hate to see the children go through so many difficulties that they never had to go through. They really never had to go through many of the things. And we need to just say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I repent. And now, Lord, I'm going to do the right things. See, we know the right things to do. We do. God has shown us the right things. And this applies in all sorts of other areas as well. But that's just been on my heart. That has been on my heart. I've got my children. I don't want to lose my children. I don't want them to be in the lake of fire. I'm going to fight for them. I'm going to battle the devil for them. I don't care what it costs. That's my heart. I know that's your heart too, but the devil's brought deception. See, you're not the enemy in this matter either. I'm trying to expose the devil. We talked with one person. Every time we talk about some problem, this person give a big defense. I said, you're defending your demons. Stop defending your demons. Start exposing them. Start rebuking them. Don't defend them. This is important, very important. You must realize in your own life, your mind is yours. This thing up here, it's yours. It's yours. God put it in your body. He didn't put it in a demon's body. It's in your body. It's yours. The mind in your child is also your responsibility. Take what is yours. Take your mind. We have got to do this. Take the offensive. This is yours. It's your property. You don't have, here's your house, and you have all sorts of property on the inside, and somebody just walks in the front door and takes out the piano, takes out the lamp, takes out the frying pan, takes out the refrigerator. You don't let somebody do that. Nor do you let somebody come in and just take up residence. It's your home. You don't let him come in and eat whatever he wants out of the refrigerator. You don't let him sit down and use your stereo. You don't let him sit down at your desk and use your books. You don't let him sleep in your bed. You don't let him do that, do you? Nobody does that. But we've let demon spirits do that. We've let demon spirits come in and take up residence. We've let them come in and trespass. We've let them come in and they say, I own that property now. They don't own it. It's a lie. They're trespassing. They have no right to be there. Take what is yours. It's your mind. You want to think on something? You have the right to think on it. If it's in accord with God's word. And if you find that you're battled, fight that thing so you can do what you know you're supposed to do. This is important. This is very important. We must fill our minds with truth. We must fill our minds with godly things. I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and read this verse and explain these various words. Read it in the King James. It says, finally, brethren, this is Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Kenneth Weiss translates it, finally, brethren, whatever things have the character of truth, whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are righteous, pure, lovely, attractive, whatever excellence there is, or fit object of praise, these things make the subject of careful reflection. We have got to take our mind as our property and put it in the hands of one that can run it. That's Jesus. But we've got to keep exercising our will so that the right data keeps coming in. And this is telling us what to think on. Think on these things. When he says, finally, this expression is used to draw attention. He's drawing attention to this. It's to emphasize the importance of this verse. This is a very important verse that many have just read, kind of glossed over and said, well, I'm trying to do that. But we must make real decisions, real dedications, that I'm going to only have this kind of data come in my mind. And if something else comes in, that's not what I want. That couldn't be my mind. That isn't my heart. I'm a new creation, filled with the Holy Ghost. I stamp that as the devil's doctrine, and I won't have it. Now, we've heard this over and over, but we've got to really come to grips with it, with this move of God in deliverance, so that as you're getting free, you can stay free. And as your children are getting free, you can take the position as a parent. You know that with this move of God in deliverance, so that as you're getting free, you can stay free. And as your children are getting free, you can take the position as the parent you know that God has called you to take. The information here is very important. It's vital. He's saying, pay close attention. Take heed. That's why he says, finally. This is important. Listen carefully. Do something about this. This phrase, whatsoever things, literally, as many things as. So that just reads that way all the way through. As many things as are true. As many things as are honest. Whatever things. As many things. Anything that fits into these categories. Think on those things. Don't think on other things outside of that. Now, he's dealing primarily with spiritual things, but the principle of it applies to mundane things. There's a way to look at mundane things in this light also. It isn't that part-time the mind is spiritual and part-time it's mundane. It's your whole life should be set in Jesus and the things of Jesus, no matter what you're doing. There should be a communion with your spirit and the Spirit of God. Now, you can't keep your mind centered on God directly as you're doing some intricate thing on a job. You can't be working at some sort of dangerous saw and just praising the Lord. And there goes the first index finger on the left hand, and there goes the second one on the right hand, and just praising the Lord. This is wonderful. And look down, and we need some surgery, or we need somebody with real power, with some gifts of the Spirit or something. So you can't be doing that. But there's still a place in God where everything is consumed in Jesus. Everything is consumed in the things of God. Your life is hid in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. You know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It isn't that you have to come to church to remember those things. You just know it, morning, noon, and night. There's praise on your lips. You can't stop witnessing. You can't stop praising the Lord. You can't stop worshiping God. Now, you use wisdom. Some jobs, they won't let you witness things like that, but you use wisdom. You don't have to speak to witness. It's your life. It's what's pouring through you. That's what's important. When he says, think on those things that are true, literally it means those things that are unconcealed. In other words, they're not hidden. They're manifest. They're open. This implies those things that do not hide from God's light. Are you thinking on things that if the light of God comes, they have to run and hide? Then you're not thinking on the right things. We should be able at all times to have God, as it were, to come down and visit our brain here, shine his light on it, and just pronounce it clean, spotless, filled with just what he wants to be there. And that's what's going to satisfy us anyway. It's talking about those things that abide and flourish in the light. They abide in the light. They flourish in the light. That's what we need to have consuming our whole life. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John 8, verse 32. These true things are found in the Word of God. Brethren, we need to make a real covenant before God that this book is going to become everything to us. It is not enough to be in Bible college. It's not enough to hear sermons. This book has got to become your life. You have got to be in love with the author of this book, and so therefore you're in love with what he's authored. There are a lot of saints, not only here, but everywhere, where the devil has robbed them of their love for the Word of God. It's happening. There's a number of people, I just know that there are, they come to Bible college, and because they're there for 3 hours, and then they go home, they're kind of tired, and they eat lunch, and they may study a little bit, and so they're in the Bible studying, and then they go to their job, and then they come home, and it's kind of late, and they go to bed, and they get up, and they come to chapel, and they go to school, and the same thing day after day. There is no real feeding on the Word of God. We have got to be feeding on this Word. I mean really feeding on it. This book must be important to us. I mean important, dear to us. We need to really cry out to God and ask Him to make this happen in our lives. This has got to become more important than daily food, more important than reading the sports page, more important than listening to the morning news, more important than anything else, the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show yourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Think on the things of God, those things that are true. Those things that if the light of God would shine, they wouldn't run away. They flourish in that light. They abide in that light. Then he says, on those things that are honest. The Greek word here conveys the idea of a dignity or a majesty which is inviting, attractive, and inspires reverence. This combines with a noble seriousness. So he's saying, think on those things that involve dignity. And when he's talking about dignity, he means the things of God's dignity, of God's person, of majesty. Those things that inspire a reverence toward God. Think on those things. Think on the things that really draw you to a reverence before God, a real appreciation. Those things that keep you sober before God. Those things that cause you to see the seriousness of the hour. I read a story about John Hyde, known as Praying Hyde, in that little book called Praying Hyde. And here was a man who was, he was praying hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And the person writing this said that there was a time when there would be these children playing around him. But because of the place that he was in with God, even the children were quiet. Even the children could sense the presence of God there. But that man was not like some hermit. He just loved those children. He loved the parents that were there. He loved other people. He wasn't just so up in the spirit that he couldn't come down and talk with other people. We need to have a reverence for God, but it must spill over as we're ministering. It's got to spill over as we're dealing with people that are going through difficult things. It must spill over with our children. It must spill over with our children. It is vital. This shows thinking on those things which are respected, honored, and revered in God's eyes and in God's plan. We need to evaluate. The things that are in my mind, are they respected by God? Are they honored by God? Are they revered by God? Does God look at those things and put a seal of approval upon it? What kind of things? I'm not saying that there isn't time to read some hunting magazine or some other type magazine. I'm not saying that God has brought us to such a place that we can't have any time for plants, for flowers, for fish, or whatever. But we need to make sure that we're giving God His just due. We need to make sure that we're giving Him the very best of our mind, the very best of our time. It is something that God is calling us to. Then he says, think on those things that are just. The Greek word is righteous. Think on those things that are righteous. Keep your mind stayed on that which God counts as right. If God counts something as right, keep your mind stayed on that. If God counts something as unright, don't put your mind there. Don't think on that. If that's in your mind, rebuke it. Command it to leave. Fight it. Don't tolerate it. Take the power of God. Think on those things that are pure. Literally, it means chaste. Those things that are chaste. In other words, free from defilement, without contamination. The same root word is for this word as the word hagios, which means holy. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, meaning without fault, being immaculate. It shows a purity. This is how God is trying to make us. This is the whole plan of God. Then he says, on those things that are lovely. Literally, this word means affection-inducing. Join your heart and mind to those things that will produce tender affection toward God. If something won't produce a tender affection in your heart toward God, then don't spend time with that. It's not helping you. It's hindering you. It's causing you to have affection induced towards something else. God is really asking us to take stock of our lives. Not legalistically. We're not talking about legalism. We're talking about making real, serious, important decisions before God. What really occupies your time? What are you really doing with your time? When it comes right down to your daily life, how is your prayer time? How is your time in the Word? Those are important questions. God is seeking to endear Himself to us through the moving of His Spirit. See, He's moving. His Spirit is moving. And as His Spirit is moving, He's trying to endear Himself to us. In other words, He's drawing us to Him. And we need to seek after His kingdom. And then this will be done. It's going to be done in our lives. As you're seeking after God, and you are, what are you finding? You cannot help but fall in love with God. You cannot help but become more captivated by Him. The more you're really doing His will, really serving Him by walking in the Spirit, you cannot help but fall more in love with Him. Now, if you find that you're working and working and working for God, and you just get worn to a frazzle, and you have frustrations and a heavy burden and everything that's just wearing you out, then you need to evaluate what you're really doing. How are you really trying to carry that ministry? He tells us that the burden is light, the yoke is easy. He wants to be our strength. He wants to see us through these things. Many people have died in the ministry. They have died in the ministry. They got worn out in the ministry. They ended up being open to demonic spirits. We need to be seeking after God. Then those things that are of good report, literally well spoken of. God speaks well of many things. He does. He speaks well of many things. We need to meditate on those things. We need to let those things fill our minds. This is not thinking upon what is well spoken of in the world. What the world has to say about things matters not a straw. It doesn't matter in the slightest. The only thing that matters is what is God saying? What does He give a good report about? What things does He speak well of? Then He says, if there be any virtue, this points to a moral excellence, a moral goodness. It conveys a thinking upon God and man in their highest positions. God is wanting us to think upon God in His highest position. And He wants us to think upon our fellow man, fellow saints, in their highest position. In other words, seeing Christ in each saint. Seeing each saint clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There is no place for gossip. There is no place for being an accuser of the brethren. We don't want to be an accuser of the brethren. We don't want to gossip. We have to close all doors to gossip. We have to close all doors to being an accuser. There's people that are in positions where they have to make certain judgments. They have to make certain evaluations. But if you're not in that position, don't make those judgments. Don't make those evaluations. Think the highest way that you possibly can of your brethren. Think of them in the best light. See them in Christ. One man said that a person, as it were, with a small soul, a little soul, he's not a big person, not really filled up with God, he's always critical. But the person that's got a big soul, a big heart, set upon God, he's benevolent. Things don't bother him. He's not criticizing people. Do all sorts of little things bother you about people? Then you're not seeing them in this light. You're not thinking upon them and seeing their moral excellence. You're not seeing them in Christ. We've got to see one another in Christ. We've got to give one another the benefit of the doubt. We've got to be there to undergird, be brothers of support. That's what God is calling us to be. Then he says, if there be any praise, this shows simply that those things that are worthy of praise, they're suited for our minds. Those things that are really worthy of praise, we need to fill our minds with that. Now, these things are vital. We have got to make some decisions with this. You people, a lot of you are going to be in Bible college this semester. And every semester we have people that are battled from day one in Bible college. They cannot take notes. They can't really pay any attention for any long span of time. It shows that somebody has come in and trespassed in their mind. Now, there's a training that needs to be done so that people can learn to think longer and pay more attention. So there is a truth in that. But most of it has been demonic. Most of it has really been demonic. And the devil has had such an inroad because the school system out in the world doesn't teach anybody how to think, doesn't teach anybody how to use their mind, doesn't teach anybody how to really pay attention. People just slide through life. We can't slide through. God is calling us to something that's important. And we've got to come to grips with it. So if there's things that you can, where there's a praise that builds, then think on those things. Think on those things that really glorify God. Think on those things that really honor your brethren. Think upon those things. Think about those positive things. Ask the question, what has been filling your mind? What have you been doing with those things that have come in to fill your mind? Many have been plagued by temptations, lies, demons of deception, discouragements, frustrations, all sorts of things. Where is it coming from? What do they need to do? They need to keep getting deliverance, but they've got to fill their minds up with truth. They've got to fill their minds up with those things that are honest and pure and of good report. You've got to think on these things. God says, think on these things. Think on them. Now, the Greek involved here for think on these things, it speaks of a very careful reflection. It speaks of a meditation, thoughtful consideration. We have got to take the word and really weigh it. We've got to let it flood our minds, flow over our hearts, cleanse our souls, cleanse our spirits. We've got to have this done. Literally, it says, be you reckoning these things. Instead of think on these things, be you reckoning. Which you can probably better understand as translating, count these things worthy for your mind. These things that he's listed, count them worthy for your mind. What kind of things do you need to fill your mind with? These things. Consider the time that you're spending day by day in all sorts of situations. What is filling your mind? If you get deliverance and then you continue to live the same way as you did before, what's going to happen with deliverance? It's going to pass away. You're not going to maintain deliverance. Deliverance will leave you. You'll find those demons back. There's got to be changes. We have got to start recognizing what the lies really are. They're not us. They're not us. It's not your heart to want to go out and commit adultery. It's not your heart to want to go out and get drunk. It's not your heart to go out and use drugs. And there are not many here that are really being faced with those kind of things, but there's a few. And I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to realize those are demons. That's the enemy who has made inroad in your mind. And he's using lying emotions to cause you to exercise your will in that deception. See, it's a deception. We have got to recognize it as a deception. Well, how do you know it's a deception? Because it's not in line with this book. It's not in line with the church that God called you to. It's not in line with the church government that God put over you. That's how you know it's a deception. You may not know it by what you're feeling. You may not know it by what your emotions are saying. But that's immaterial. It's what does the Word say? What does the Word say? See, we are not that far away from the world's greatest move of God. It's not that far away. But it's going to pass many by. It's going to pass many by. For they're going to take it for granted that by just maybe staying in a church or doing the so-called status quo, that'll be enough. But it won't be enough. We've got to become people that really know how to pray, that really know how to search the Word, that really know how to present the Word, that really know how to get a hold of God. We need experiences in God. We need God. We need Him. We need Him to be filling our minds. We mustn't allow it to be garbage in and garbage out. It's been a lot of garbage in and a lot of garbage out. This mind, you've got to guard it. You've got to make sure that the right data comes in and the right things come out. And if the wrong things come in, you need to stand against it. And if the wrong things come out, you need to repent and make deeper decisions. If we take these steps by thinking on these things, it will produce experientially the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. We need to think like Christ thought. We need to live like Christ lived. Let me read a few scriptures in conclusion. Just listen to these. Just consider what God is saying here. They're very familiar. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you thinking on? Are you seeing yourself as the man child? Are you seeing yourself victorious? Are you seeing yourself free of sin? You've got to deal with things in this kind of a way. You've got to see that there's a goal. Now, do you want that goal? The answer is yes. You want it. You do. Absolutely. No question about it in my mind. I know you do. I know it. It's positive. God's put it there. Now, what do we have to do to get it? We've got to see the things that are keeping us from getting it. We've got to see the things that will cause us to attain it. We've got to see what the lies are, what the deceptions are. We need to get counsel. We need to get prayer. We need to get into the Word. We need to learn how to call upon God ourselves. We've got to learn how to have a relationship with Jesus, a real, vital union with Jesus, where He becomes real. There's many things that God has dealt with in all of your lives. I'm sure of this. He's dealing with many things in my life. I am seeing how important it is to keep that goal. What is the goal? The goal is the plan of God being realized in your life. Being that bride. I want to be that bride. Now, what am I going to have to do to be that bride? Well, I'm going to have to take certain steps. I'm going to have to think on these things. I'm going to have to guard myself. I'm going to have to be the parent that I'm supposed to be. You want to be the bride, you have to be the parent you're supposed to be. You've got to be the husband you're supposed to be. You've got to be the minister you're supposed to be. You've got to be the saint before God that you're supposed to be. And you let nothing keep you from doing that. You don't let job keep you from doing that. You don't let relatives keep you from doing that. You don't let your failings keep you from doing that. You don't let anything keep you from doing that. You live a life of repentance. You live a life dependent upon the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. That's what He wants. There's no way that we can just whip ourselves and do this. We need God to come down and do it. But we've got to respond because He's right here. He's here. You don't have to wait for a lightning bolt. It's to see the truth and, okay, I'm going to live that truth. I'm not going to give in to that anymore. I'm not going to be like that anymore. I'm not going to speak that way. We all have our weaknesses. There's not a person here without weaknesses. I've got my weaknesses. I've got to face those weaknesses. Oh, how I hate those weaknesses. How I hate them. The devil wants to turn it so I end up hating myself. I'm not going to hate myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to repent. I see that flaw. I see it come out of my mouth. I see it in my actions. I'm going to repent. I'm going to call upon God. What else can I do? What else can I do? There's nothing else I can do. There's nobody else I can turn to. I'm not going to quit the ministry. I'm not going to quit ministering for God. I'm not going to quit loving my wife, loving my children, serving God, loving God. But I fail. I feel like a miserable failure, but I'm going to keep living for God. People feel like failures. Huh? Quite a few people. But so what? There's one who is victorious. We've got to set our whole life in Him. That's what we're thinking on, those true things. But this mind's got to be guarded. You can't just let anything come in. That's why being raised on the TV is such a disaster. What a horrible, abominable thing, that thing just blaring in. People just don't realize what is really taking place in so many of these cases. They don't realize the seriousness. If these parents out in the world today could see what's really happening to their children as they lock themselves in their bedroom with their rock and roll records and see what's really happening, those parents would fall over in a dead faint. They would be weeping bitterly. But they're blinded. We need to pray that God will open their eyes. We need to pray the same thing for us, that we'll really see what's going on. What are you doing with your life? How are you living? How are you facing these things? What are you doing on the job? Are you setting yourself to live for God? It's just letting these things build, this challenge build, and hold to the Word. Just hold to it. God will give you the strength. He's there to meet you. He wants to do these things. That's what His heart is. He loves you. He loves you dearly. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 10:5. Just read a few of these and conclude here. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." every thought. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, one mind. I'm going to live for Jesus. My whole life is Jesus. Everything else is part of life, but it's not life. It's just what has to be done in order to live through life. I'm going to become something. I'm going to become a man of God. I'm going to be a saint of God. I'm going to become the bride of Christ." Everything works toward that end. We need to let everything work toward that end. Everything should be working in support of that. God wants it to be that way. God wants your job to be that way if you'll let Him work. God wants to set you free on your jobs to be lights, to be real lights. Whether you're able to ever speak to a soul or not, you can be a burning light for Jesus. He wants your job to be goading you to pray. I wish this girl didn't have to be in public school. I wish that God would make a way for her to be in Christian school. Maybe God will, but if He doesn't, He will use public school to strengthen her. He'll use that to cause her to pray. She's going to find Jesus as her best friend. Maybe she wouldn't find Him any other way. Daniel found God like he never found God before in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children found God like they never found God before in the fiery furnace. Moses found God out on the backside of the desert like he'd never found God before. You find God in these places because God is causing you to be in a place where all you can do is call upon Him. That's what He's doing. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's the whole plan of God. This thing is, before too long, we're going to see things open up. We're going to see doors open. We're going to need people by the hundreds. Don has said this so many times. I know that it's the truth, but we've got to get this vision. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be on your knees. He's trying to make men of God. There's apostles right here. There's prophets. There's evangelists. There's pastors right here. What will you do with that call? What will you do with it? You've got to do something with it. It's not going to just happen. You're going to have to take steps. You're right here. God's got His hand upon you. You may not know that that's specifically what He's going to lead you into, but you know that His calling is upon your life. Don't let the devil rob you. Don't let him steal that calling of God away from you. Don't let it happen. I don't care how enticing it is. That FBI job for Daryl Russell was very enticing, but I'm glad that brother is still here. God's going to use that man. We could go around and see many, many people that have given up promising careers because of the call of God. Don't let anything cause your heart to become lukewarm. Keep seeking God. What He's called you to is going to be realized. It's going to be realized. I don't care how dark the trial is. I don't care how long the tunnel is. I don't care how deep the valley is. It's going to be realized. That calling will be realized. It will come to pass. God didn't put His hand upon you and then turn away and let you die in the desert. God didn't do that. God wasn't going to do that with Moses as He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but they kept saying, "You led us out here to die." He didn't do any such thing. God hasn't led us out here into a wilderness to die either. He's brought us out here to teach us some important things, and then He's got a work for us to do. The work has not even begun. The work has not even begun. What we have experienced is a glory to God, but it hasn't even begun. We haven't even seen it begin yet, really. We're still in just the small things. We're going to see this thing unfold. We're going to see the truths of God come with power. We're going to see the power of God. We're going to see revelation. We're going to see God move in unprecedented ways. We're going to see fantastic things beyond our comprehension. He wants you. He wants you. He's calling you. Don't turn Him away. Don't turn Him away. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind. That's what God's given us. And then one last verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God wants you just to set everything upon Him. Set your whole life. Set your whole mind. Surrender your mind. Surrender your mind to Jesus. Let Him run this computer. Let Him feed the data. He knows how to run this. Let Him get out all the trespassers. But you're going to have to do it by coming to the cross. You're going to have to do it by coming to the altar. You're going to have to do it by waiting upon God. You're going to have to get into this book. We need, as a body, to just bow before God, Lord, I am going to have a prayer life. Lord, I am going to fall deeply in love with you and with your word. I'm going to know your word. I'm going to know your heart. I'm going to have your mind. We need the mind of Christ. We need to think on these things. Please don't be offended. I'm not trying to castigate anybody, belittle anybody. I know how difficult it is to be a parent. I'm a parent. Now, I don't have teenagers yet, and they tell me that's even more difficult. But I'm not going to lose what I know God has given me. I mean, I am just set, and I know you're set too. But you need to take the steps so it can be realized. I don't want to see anybody lose their soul. I don't want to see anybody lose their deliverances. I don't want anybody to lose their ministries. I don't want anybody to lose their children. I don't want anybody to lose out with God. When you read the Word, God speaks very pointed. God, He speaks it with tons of love. I hope there's love in this. I hope you know that I love you. I just want what's best for you. But I can't just come up here and tell you about the glories of heaven. I've got to get it down to where you're living. That's what's on my heart. That's all I know to do. And if I do it incorrectly, I'll be glad to take whatever correction is necessary. But I love you. And I want you to see that you can live for God. You can do those things that God has set before you. You can. They can be done. You're going to have to call upon God. You're going to have to find God. That's exactly why they look so impossible. So you realize that it's only with God that it can be done. How can I have a mind like this? How can I be free of these things? You have to call upon Him. He made it so that it put you at the end of your ability. So that it's a step past your ability. More like 5,000 steps past it. But it takes us a long time to catch on. But God is dealing with you one by one. The things that are happening in your lives are thrilling. I am thrilled with the testimonies. The things are so fantastic. They just cause such a rejoicing in my heart. But there's still those that aren't catching this wave of the Spirit. And I don't want you to be left behind. And I don't want you that have been delivered to lose your deliverance. I want you to see this mind is yours. It is yours. God put it right here in your head, in your body, for your use. Now, you don't know how to manage it. So you've got to call upon Him. You've got to call upon Him to be the programmer. You've got to call upon Him to feed the data. Say, Lord, feed the data. And He says, read my book. It's a good place to start right here. Start reading this book on your knees. You read stories about men of God, you find out they read this book on their knees. They were on their faces before God. They were in the Word. They were seeking God's heart, God's will. And He said, I don't care anything about this life. I've just got to know Jesus. If you make that the call, the cry, the desire of your heart, you'll find things in God you never imagined. We are just about to step into a new wave that is going to be fantastic. And the one after that's going to be even better. And the one after that's going to be better yet. And the one after that's going to be even better. And it's going to continue. More trials, sufferings, there'll be difficulties, there'll be onslaughts of the devil, but He promised to get out every impurity. He promised to get us somewhere. God's doing the work. Take what is yours. Take this mind, put it in His hands, think on the things in His Word. Don't lose. Don't lose. Don't let the devil rob you. Those things that God has given you, you take those. God's put truth in your heart, you take that. Don't compromise it. Don't give it up, no matter what. Praise the Lord.